Good morning. This morning's scripture reading will be coming from the book of Job, chapter 10, and I'll be reading verses 8 through 10. Please follow along with me. Thine hands have made me and fashioned me together round about, yet thou dost destroy me. Remember, I beseech thee, that thou hast made me as the clay, and thou wilt bring me into dust again. Hast thou not poured me out as milk and curdled me like cheese?
I won't mention the day, but because that'd kind of be a giveaway, but the day of this week and the time this week that I asked myself, why am I here? And I'm not talking about why am I at this spot right now, but literally, why am I here? How many of us have asked ourselves that very question? Why am I here? Because sometimes I followed up that question, do I really matter? When we look at these two questions, what do you see? That is a common denominator. I see value. Value. We as human beings want to consider ourselves that we are of some value. You know, there have been those who have taught that the past is nothing more than chance and that the future is nothing at all, but the present is to be used to have just as much fun as we can possibly have and that we can make. But you know, we're a lot more than this. How do we calculate our worth? If you want to sell something, how do you know what to put on that price tag? You know, when I walk into a store and I go to buy something, especially something that is mostly plastic, and I look at the price tag and I say to myself, self, I've seen the show How It's Made. I know that this was not an intricate process other than making the machine that pressed the plastic. So how can you charge me $15, $20, $30 for something that's 10 cents worth of plastic? But how do we put a price tag on those things? Suppose you want to sell something out of your house. How do you figure out what to sell it for? You know, sometimes we look at as I mentioned, what it costs to make. And Jesus, in Luke 14, he gave us kind of an idea here in verses 28 through 30. He's talking about a man who was going to build a tower. And he talked in here about the wisdom of counting the cost. How much is it going to cost us to build this thing? And he kind of alluding to the fact, actually not alluding, but he's kind of very blunt about it. You need to know what you're going to have to spend or what it's going to cost you before you even start. You know, how many times have we started something and we ran out of funds, could never finish it? I got an eye-opening lesson when I was stationed in Sicily. I'd drive around the countryside and you see these houses. You know they're two-story houses because they're not finished. In Sicily, a majority of the people that live there do not have checking and savings accounts. Most of them don't trust banks. And so they keep their money themselves. And when they go to build something, they will build only to what they can afford at that time, and then it all stops. And then they'll save up their money and they'll complete another portion of it. Now, there's some wisdom in that because they don't pay any taxes on what they're building till it's completed. So they might get away with living in a house for 20, 30 years before they ever pay any taxes on it. Jesus needs us to count the cost of things. But it's also a matter of how much effort goes into making something, that its favored value. I used this example once before. We plant a garden. Brings back some horrible memories of my dad and digging potatoes and picking green beans. But all of the care that goes in to planting a crop, say let's green beans for example, and we work all spring and all summer and we go out and we weed and we water. And then we harvest it. It's hot. I remember those days, 10, 11 years old, and my last thing I wanted to do was go out and pick beans. But your fingers get sore. They cramp up because you've been going row after row. And then when you get done, then they have to be canned, which is a process all of its own. How much is that worth to you? Because you know, when I discovered you can go to the store and get one for 99 cents a can of beans, didn't cost you nothing but 99 cents. It makes you wonder how much effort they put into it. What about us? How are we made? You see, because this is important on how we can figure out why we are here and do I matter? In the 139th Psalm, in verses 14 and 15, the psalmist said, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts. Now that phrase, curiously wrought, is the same word translated wrought with needlework in Exodus 26, verse 36. God wove together the various systems of our bodies in our mother's wombs. There is not a single piece of your body that does not have a function. You know, for many, many, many years, the medical community thought the appendix was just something that was left over from evolution. They found it does have a purpose. It does have a purpose. I don't know what that is, but they say they have found what the purpose is. God made everything to work perfectly and in harmony. Now, what does that say to us about our value? You know, you go to the dealer, you go buy a new car, and you drive off the lot. And years ago when I sold used cars and stuff, and I'd ask people, do you want to buy a warranty for it? And they'd say, well, don't you trust your vehicle? And then I go on home, and I'm driving down the road, and there's a brand new car broke down on the side of the road. At least they had the warranty. You know, but God made us intricately to work in harmony. Man is still trying to develop artificial intelligence, and God gave us that for free. When we look at Exodus 1, verse 26, do you see in those verses any hesitancy on God's part in our creation? He got together, and they looked, and they said, let's make man in our image. But he even knew, when we read Revelation 13 and verse 8, what was ahead for his son. He knew exactly where his son was heading from the very beginning of creation. He knew how much it was going to cost him. But you know, he went ahead with that project anyway. Why? Because he sees in each of us value. And he exceeded and he determined that the cost creating us and redeeming us was worth it. Now, you know, we say oftentimes we can never repay God for his son. There's no amount of money on the face of the earth that we can repay him with this. Occasionally, I like to watch Antique Roadshow. I like to see what kind of junk people bring in, and then I'm amazed at what price tag they put on that junk. But until I lost 50 channels off my antenna from a glitch in my TV, there was a show that came on the Quest channel. It was called Auction Kings. And I would watch it, and it was interesting. And there was a gentleman that wanted to sell his hot air balloon. Now, if I was to tell you I got a hot air balloon for sale, anybody that wants a hot air balloon, come see me. I want at least $27,000 for it. Now, how many takers am I going to take in here? But you see, that's what it was worth to him. What was it worth to them at the auction? $20,000. He didn't sell it because he knew he was going to take a beating. But I am surprised at what people will pay for collectible items. Why is that? Because the more that something is worth to us, the more we are willing to pay. What is the most valuable thing in your house? If you're married, I'm hoping you're looking at your spouse. Or your children. What did you pay for it? Bible says a rib. That's only because God told him that the perfect wife would have cost him an arm and a leg, and he asked what he could get for a rib. Lord, forgive me for that. But what would you take for it? The most valuable thing you think you have in your house, what would you take for it? What would you pay to replace it if it were destroyed or stolen? Would you give your right hand? Would you give your arm? I recounted this story. There was a senator, John Garn, from Utah. His 27-year-old daughter was dying from kidney failure. And her only chance of survival was a transplant. So him and his sons got tested, and they were all compatible. But John looked at his family and said, "I'm going to give her my kidney." And he said, "Her mother carried her for 9 months, and I'm honored to give her a part of me." His daughter's alive today because he realized that he was willing to give a part of himself for his daughter. I think any of us would do the same thing for our children. Was the most important thing in his house worth a part of his body? I think we'd all answer yes. But that brings about a second question. Would you give the life of one of your children for the most valuable thing in your house? I can say, I'd probably say no. Not going to do it. You can't have my children. World War One, during that time frame, there was a Scottish entertainer. His son went off to war, and his son was killed in battle. And it affected him so much emotionally. He was just about to the point of a nervous breakdown. And his doctors told him, you need to get away. You need to get away from anything that reminds you of your son. And so he went to the shore. He found a place to stay. And he befriended a young boy. And at night, he would walk along the beaches there, and in the background, in towards shore, you could see the lights and the houses. And he would walk. He would spend his time either walking and meditating or reading and just relaxing, just to kind of put these things out. But one night, him and this little boy were walking down the beach, and there was lights on in the house, and outside the house were flags flying in the homes. And the little boy asked him about these flags, because each of them had little stars on them. Some were silver, some were gold. And he asked the man what they were about, and he said, well, the flag means that the family had sent a son to war. And he asked him about what the stars meant, and he said, the silver stars meant that the son came home. The gold star meant that they died in battle. The man didn't say anything for a little while. He walked a little bit further. The boy looked up at the first evening star, and he said, look, there is a star in God's sky, and it is a gold star. Does that mean that God sent his son to war? The man thought for a moment, and he said, yes, he did. He sent him and fought the greatest war that was ever fought. And yes, the star is gold because God's son died in combat. God thought that we were worth enough for our salvation with the life of his son. John wrote in 1 John 4 and verse 9, God sent his only begotten son into the world that we might live through him. In Ephesians 1 and verse 7, Paul said, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Since God paid for mankind and the church with his son, don't you think that we can consider ourselves extremely valuable? We can see just how much we are worth by how much God is willing to pay for us. 1 Peter 1 and verses 18 and 19, Peter said, you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your vain conversations, received by traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Another factor in what we're going to put on that price tag that we want to sell is how much we have invested in it. You know, let's put you back 300-400 years. You're on a ship that just came into this country. You got off the boat and you're faced with a forest. And there were very few pasture lands. You might have some alpine fields and stuff further inland, but you had a lot of wooded area. But you knew you had to plant to eat. You can only eat so many nuts off a tree, and you'd have to compete with the squirrels to get them. You come off the boat, and the only tools that you have at your disposal is an axe, a saw, a hammer, and maybe an ox, and a plow. You have been given your portion of land, but guess what? It's all trees. You can imagine if you're going to plant in the forest, how crooked the row is going to be, first of all. But how is that plant going to get the sunlight it needs? So you commence to cutting down the trees. Through the wood, you build your house. But now comes the other part. You got a plant, but now you got a whole field full of stumps. Well, today you just go out there, put a little hole in there, stick a half a stick of dynamite on that, light the fuse and run. Or better yet, you've got a friend that has a bulldozer that can do that work for you. I've dug up stumps once or twice. It is not an easy task, especially if it is a mature tree. I dug up 5 bushes in the back of my house and had a truck tied to the back of it, still couldn't yank 3 of them out of the ground. Still had to dig. So you dig and you chop and you dig and you chop and you hook your ox up to a rope and a chain and you start to commence to drag it, and you got the first one out and you only got 500 more to do. Now when you got done all that and you planted and somebody said, "Hey, how much you sell me your property for? What are you going to put on that price tag? Are you going to sit there and say you got it for $20? Are you going to sell it to him for $15 or for $20? No. You put a lot of backbone and effort into that field. You see, what we have invested oftentimes indicates what we're going to charge for those. How much do you think God has invested in you? How much, especially since your conversion? You know, we were all a forest. And we weren't doing a whole lot of good as a tree. So God's word convicted us of our sins, and that tree was cut down and we were replanted. And God put an awful lot of effort into that by fertilizing us and nurturing us and helping us to grow. He gave us a complete makeover. He's working to make us over in Christ's image. And each day, God invests a little bit more into us. Each day. He gives us our sustenance. He answers our prayers. He guides our steps. And as Paul wrote in Romans 8, verse 32, he freely gives us all things. You know, but sometimes it's easier to tell others how much God loves them than it is for us to say, "God loves me." But all we have to do is look at how much God has done for us individually to realize that God loves me. But we have a value because of what you and I, bring to the table in God's eyes. You know, it's true that God, through Jesus, said that, or Jesus said that God is able to raise up these stones, children of Abraham, in Matthew 3 and verse 9. And it is also true that God values the service that we render to Him. The thought of the value of a living and praising servant runs throughout the Old Testament. In your outlines are some verses that I included. We don't have time to go over them now. Our time is almost up. But in the New Testament, in Ephesians 2 and verse 10, Paul said that Christians are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. There was a prophet by the name of Jeremiah who kind of thought that he wasn't worth a whole lot. He had a struggle and seeing his own value and his own worth. In Jeremiah 1 and verse 5, God said, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew you. And before you came forth out of the womb, I sanctified you, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." How did Jeremiah respond to that in verse 6? He said, "Ah, Lord God, behold, I can't speak. I'm just a child." In other words, what Jeremiah is saying, and what we often think is, "I'm sorry, God, but I don't have the potential to be of any use to you." That's what we tell ourselves. But what did God see in Jeremiah? You see, Jeremiah suffered a spiritual nearsightedness. He couldn't see the future. He couldn't see what he could become. As Christians, oftentimes we don't see what we can become because we handicap ourselves. We can only see what is in our immediate area. You know, I don't get the Sunday papers anymore, but they usually have these little things in there that you don't know what it is, just a bunch of color, but you're supposed to hold them in there and start bringing it to your eyes, and your eyes will focus on it. I can't remember what they're called, but the picture will pop out at you and everything else. When you're sitting there looking at it, what happens to everything around you? It's all blurred. It's all blurred. But we're focused on that one thing, and then when we focus on that one thing, we see it. When we focus on God, we see God. Not literally see Him, but we see Him. When we keep our focus on Him, we are then able to see what He is capable of providing us. And God's response to Jeremiah, we find in verses 7 through 9, "The Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for you will go to all that I send you, whatsoever I command you also to speak. Don't be afraid of the faces, for I am with thee to deliver him, saith the Lord." Then Jeremiah said, and the Lord then stretched forth and put his hand on my lips. And the Lord said unto me, "Behold, I have put my words in your mouth." Value. When we ask ourselves, why are we here? And do I really matter? The answer to the question is a resounding absolutely yes. Each of us matter. You do. For those who have not obeyed the gospel, you still matter, because God wants you to repent. God wants you to be saved. He loves you that much. God isn't letting this world hang around just because He loves just a couple of us, but He's looking for others to come to Him before He finally calls it quits on this earth and takes His faithful home. If you're not a child of God, we want to give you that opportunity this morning. To obey the gospel. Hearing God's word causes us to believe. That believing causes us the faith. A faith leads us to repentance. The repentance leads us to want to confess before men that Christ is the Son of God. And because we have faith, because we believe in God and His word, and He tells us to be baptized, it is our desire then to be baptized. Why? For the remission of sins, to have our sins washed away. That's what God wants us to do. You see, there is a little bit of things that we have to do. While there are things that He freely gives us, there are some things that He demands of us. And once you obey that gospel, you are now a child of God. God has placed you in His church, the body of Christ. Maybe you are a child of God. Maybe this week, maybe you're feeling right now what I thought one day this past week. I'm not immune from the same thoughts. I suffer the same things that each of you probably suffer and go through. and think. I drive a lot on these back roads. It's hard to keep your temper. It's hard to be patient. And you sometimes just have to sit back, take your foot off the accelerator, and breathe. That's how we have to do things in life, too. If there's anyone that has a need this morning, I want to give you the opportunity to come as together we stand and we sing.